Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Acts chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love seeing these young people serving the Lord with the gifts that God has given them. And it's wonderful to be in a church where that happens, and our music people put that together. It has been fun for me studying through this conversion of the Apostle Paul. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And even though I'm sure that over my lifetime I've been around this, tomorrow will be 61 years I've been around Christian things, I don't look nearly 61 years old. Do I? Tell me. I don't look. Do I not? Yes. Do I? Older. Thank you. Thank you. I'm filtering right now. It actually is a lot of fun to be in a church where the guys talk smack to each other, right? I love it. So, I wonder if Paul talks smack. It doesn't look like he did from the epistles. I don't know. I know that I've thought about this 100 times, hundreds of times, because it's such a significant thing and event in the history of the church, history of Christianity. But I had never really studied the passage. And so it's been so fun for me to see details that I missed. And last week, we began, the title of my message is A Wondrous Exchange. And last week, we looked at, first of all, Satan's evil intent. Satan's evil intent. Satan hates God. He hates God's people. He hates God's Son. He clearly hates Christ's victory on the cross. He thought that he had defeated him. And so he hates the resurrection, and especially the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Saul and the high priest were instruments of Satan's hatred. So Satan did have an evil intent, and his instruments were the high priest and Saul. So let's read the text, Acts chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against... Oh, let me just say this. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one on the chair in front of you or underneath the chair in front of you. Make sure that you have a Bible because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses today. Verse 1 again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way... whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Lord, please help us as we study this text. Lord, help us to understand the significant event that this is and what it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we spent quite a bit of time discussing Satan's hatred against God and God's people and how Saul was a unique instrument of God's hatred, how that he was eaten up with hatred, that he worked in the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4 makes it very clear that if any man says that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that is the spirit of Antichrist. And so, that was the spirit of the high priest, and that was the spirit of Saul. And Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In another passage, Paul describes himself as mad, insane, in his desire to slaughter God's people. And then he met Jesus. It's an amazing event. So Satan had an evil intent, but Saul had a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment. But the first thing I want you to know is that Saul did not deserve God's favor. And neither do we. Amen? You know, we understand that humanly there are some people that are better than other people, right? It just, you know, your neighbor might allow his dog to mess up your yard, but he's not Hitler. And some of you yard people need to know that. You know what I'm talking about? You see, there's different levels. And yet, all of us are sinners. And that fact that some are humanly better than others, in comparison to God's righteousness, we all deserve separation from God forever. And that's what hell is. And it's a choice. It is a choice. And honestly, Saul was making the choice of rejecting Jesus and of going to hell. And though he did not deserve it, Jesus Christ stepped out and called him. It's an amazing, amazing event. Why did Saul not deserve God's favor? Well, he tells us. So hold your place here in Acts 9. Put your ribbon there. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love this passage. So there was a young man named Timothy that Paul had the opportunity to influence. And he wrote him this letter. And so look at what it says in verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Look at what he was when Jesus reached out to him. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." He was injuring God's people. "But I had obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Even though he knew everything the Old Testament said about the Messiah, he didn't believe. And so his rejection was based on willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. We live in a time where people are wanting to stifle speech because they can't defeat the arguments of those who speak the truth. Why? Because the arguments are true. And because they can't defeat that, they must shut it up. That is Satan's opposition to the truth. And it has always been. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies, and all who follow him are liars. G.K. Chesterton said that a liar or a liberal is one who, if he could wave his hand in a dark room, silence the mouths of all the liars for all of time, would not wave his hand. The foundation of it is a lie. It is a lie. You don't have the right to someone else's money. You don't have the right to someone else's land. I don't have the right to forgiveness from God. It's grace. It's mercy. And so, because the truth is so evident when it's preached. How many of you know that people are sinners? How many of you know that? We always say, even the little babies, you don't have to teach them how to throw a fit at Walmart. They know how to do that innately. My kids got it from their mother, there's no doubt. And we all know. So much I want to say right there. We all know that we're sinners. And what happens? When that statement is made, the truth of that can pierce our hearts. Amen? Truth matters. It just matters. And lies kill. The truth saves. Who's the truth? Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that truth, Satan hates the truth, and so Satan will always try to suppress speech. And that's why our system of government is so important. That freedom of speech, and I'm not going to take the time to do it all. Yesterday I was interviewed on a podcast, Postscript Podcast, for between an hour and a half and 2 hours on that religious liberty, that foundation of religious liberty in the United States, and how that Baptist preacher, John Leland, influenced James Madison to include freedom of speech and freedom of assembly and freedom of worship in the Constitution, and that became our First Amendment, and how Satan hates it. Listen, Satan hates it through religious people. See, there might be people here in this room, and you want to force other people to stop speaking things that we disagree with. We can't do that. We don't stop error by force. We stop it with the truth. And we persuade. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Bible makes it very clear that every man has a conscience and every man is a free moral agent before God. And so Saul, because he had his own religious system and he did not believe who Jesus Christ was, he wanted to suppress the speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enemies of truth always want to stop speech. Can I ask you a question? Is this timely right here? And you young people, you need to get this, because we're going to tie it all together for you towards the end of the sermon here in about 2 hours, okay? So, Saul's divine appointment. He didn't deserve God's favor. But then he met Jesus. Go back to Acts 9. In verse 4. So, he's on his way to Damascus. We don't know if he was on a horse or walking, but we do know that he fell to the earth. Verse 4. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now you understand that repetition in the Bible is God's volume control. So if Jacob was doing something wrong yesterday, and I would say, Jacob, Jacob! Jake, did you ever hear that? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about with your kids? That repetition, of course, for my mom, there were five of us. And often if she was really mad, she had to go through all the names to get the right name. And then she was really mad. You know what I'm talking about? So she didn't have time to repeat it. But this repetition in the text, don't miss it. Don't miss it. The repetition, it marks a rebuke of Saul, intended to bring anguish of soul so Saul would realize how wrong he had been and guilt would overwhelm him. But look at his answer, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Do you think he knew who was talking to him? I don't know if he did yet. But he knew it was someone, he knew it was something different. Wow. Wow. He was the one who had hated Jesus. He hated him without a cause. Is there any reason, is there any righteous reason to hate Jesus? As a matter of fact, John chapter 15 and verse 25 says, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, They hated me without a cause. Well, why did they hate him? Because he told the truth. Because he told the truth. And that's the world. Remember what Jesus said, If they hate you, remember, they hated me first. That's what Jesus said. And if we speak the truth, many in the world will hate us, but others will believe and love Christ, and then we all become one. And yet, the hatred of the truth will continue until the return of Jesus Christ. So, look again at verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So, did Saul have anything to do with the crucifixion of Christ? Well, no. So when Saul was holding the coats for the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, was that the stoning of Jesus? No, it was the stoning of Stephen. When Saul was hauling men and women into prison, some of them dying, being beaten, persecuted, when he was doing that, Jesus was already ascended to the right hand of the Father. So notice what he says. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And please don't miss this. This is the beginning. This is the introduction of a really important biblical truth that we all know and we all live, but this is the introduction of it. So who was he persecuting? We find it in verse 2. So he went to the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of this way. So put your ribbon here. Let's track that down. Look with me at chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. And if you're new here, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If you want to understand something from Scripture, look at what else the Bible says about that. And so that's what we're going to do right now. So look at Acts chapter 19 and look at verse 9. But when diverse were many, you know, this different group of people, when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of, look at this, that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul is trying to preach, and these people are standing against him. But what are they standing against? That way. That way. Look at verse 23. Same chapter. Chapter 9, verse 23. And about that same time, there arose no small stir about that way. So now, we have more. But before we go there, I want you to see something. That way. How would someone have been identified as being a part of that way? Well, they would come together. They would be seen with others who were a part of that way. They behaved differently. They had a behavior that identified them as being part of that way. That's interesting, isn't it? So there were things that they did that others didn't do that identified them as that way, as being a part of that way. There were things that they didn't do that others did that identified them as part of that way. Remember that song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore"? Is that true? Is that true? Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. And when you're born again, when you come to Christ, and we'll define what that means here in a few minutes, but when you come to Christ, there are things that change in your life. There are behaviors that change in your life. Why? Because I used to live like those who hate God. Now I want to live like those who love God and love Christ. There's a difference. It's that way. Look at chapter 22, Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. So this is Paul talking about this experience from Acts 9. And I persecuted, look at what it says, this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Look at chapter 24 and verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So Paul is talking about what he has been doing, describing what the church is, and here it again is described as that way. What is it? What's that way, this way that he's persecuting, that he's teaching, that he's building? What is that way? Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I not, this again, this is Paul. This is the same guy that's meeting Christ on the Damascus Road. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Have you heard of the great missionary, really the founder of the modern missionary movement? His name was William Carey. How many of you have heard that name, William Carey? Well, William Carey was honored years later by Baptists in England, and at a centenary, 100-year anniversary, Charles Spurgeon was asked to preach a memorial to William Carey. And the thing that he said about William Carey, I don't have the exact quote here, but he talked about how Carey was not so sensitive of men's feelings that he denied what it means to be a Baptist. You know, being a Baptist separates you from other Christian groups, right? Because we're different. But then it followed it up. While loving all those who love Christ. Isn't that the way that we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be willing to divide doctrinally, because doctrine always divides. And we're to be bold. We're not. If my belief, remember the story of when Maureen had a group from the school come and do a drama before our evening service. And I was beginning our series, Why Baptist? And so we had people from other churches here that night. I hadn't prepared for that, and I just did my message. And a Methodist pastor was here, and I had just preached a whole message on what it means to be a Baptist. And so after the service, he came and he pointed his finger at me, and he was mad. And he said, I want you to know, I don't agree with what you said tonight. I said, well, if you did, then you'd be a Baptist. And if I went to your Methodist church, I'm sure I would hear what Methodists teach. How many of you think that's fair? Right there. And so what's happening here is, look at what Paul said. My job is not to for now, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Whenever you choose one thing, you're saying no to everything else. Right? Men, when you marry one lady, you're saying no to all of the other ladies. And I'm sure you have so many to choose from. But when you say yes to the one, you're saying no to the rest. Amen? When you say yes to the truth, you're saying no to all error. Why? Because our desire is to please God, not please men. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ himself taught Paul. Wow. Now look at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews. Religion. Conversation in the Jews. So his daily walk, his life was in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted. Look at what he says now. Not that way. Not this way, but the church of God, and wasted it. So that way that's being persecuted is the church of God. And so, go back to Acts 9. Don't miss this. Don't miss this at all. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto them, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why? Because the church of God is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. This is a beautiful statement of the church's oneness in Christ. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 12:27 says. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Isn't that cool? But the verse before it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when these young people graduate, we celebrate that. We rejoice with them out of sheer surprise that they made it. We celebrate with them. We rejoice with them. When someone gets married, when our young couples, they get married, and we come together, and it's a wonderful celebration. Isn't that great? Because when one rejoices, we all rejoice. If somebody gets a promotion, we don't get envious. We're thankful because they can tithe more. We celebrate with them. We're very happy, and we rejoice and celebrate with them. But also, when one suffers, we suffer with them. When little Fallon's in the hospital, we care about that because we love the Roths. When Carol goes to heaven, we care about her family because have any of you ever met a more pleasant person than Carol Thornhill? She was such a sweet and precious lady. We love her. And when I talk about peace and love, the new boys hate it. Look at this. They hate it. Let's go back to our text because I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, yeah. When one member suffers, we're all supposed to suffer together. And this is why it's so important to have a church. You know, there are Christians that are alone and bitter because no one cares about them, because nobody knows about them. Have you ever found out that one of your friends here at church had surgery or had gone through trouble? And you said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You don't have to be alone. But here's the even better news. When you hurt, Jesus hurts. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, this is the beginning of the teaching of us being his body, of us being in Christ. And who is it that wrote about that for us? It's Paul. Where did Paul first learn of it? When Jesus Christ said, "You're persecuting me." He thought Jesus was dead. And so Jesus cleared that up for him. So keep your place here in Acts 9. Go to Acts 24. So this way, how does one become a part of this way? Look at Acts chapter 24. Isn't this fun? It's just so wonderful to be in the Word of God and get the truth of the Word of God. Look at Acts 24 and look at verse 14. Again, Paul, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they," this would be the Jews, "call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers," and look at this, "believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And so you're going to want to keep a ribbon here. We're going to go back to Acts 9, but we're going to come back to this text. How do you become a part of the way? By believing God. By believing God and what God has said about the church, what God has said about salvation. Now, how many of you know that there are all kinds of churches out there? Right? There's Baptist churches, there's Catholic churches, there's Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, Episcopalian, Church of God, Apostolic Church, and then the church is just the weird names, the Ramp, the Bridge, right? There was a church near my mom's house, it was called the Nice Church. What are we, the Mean Church? What? They had a pink building. Anyway, so there's all of these different churches. What is the way? See, there's a group of doctrines that we call distinctives, Baptist distinctives. These are the things that we believe and teach that make us different from all the other Christian denominations. So let's be real clear about some things. There will be more people in heaven than Baptists. You don't have to be Baptist to go to heaven. Now, you'll become one when you get there, but I said that to the preacher down at the Church of God. And he said to me, this is 27 years ago. We're having a nice conversation. The one right up the street. What was his name? I can't think of his name. Was it Pastor Ellis? Okay. And just a wonderful man. And so we were talking. And he said, it's good that we can talk. We disagree. You know, I said, yeah, we're both going to be Baptists when we get to heaven anyway. And he said, yeah. And he caught it. And he went like this and pointed at me. No one ever went to heaven by being a Baptist. No one ever went to heaven by being a Catholic or a Presbyterian. And they certainly don't go to heaven by being a Mormon because they have a different God. They believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers, you know, and that you can become a God. I mean, it's nothing to do with Christianity, Mormonism. How do you become a part of the way? By believing what God has said, not by baptism. You become a part of the local church by baptism. You don't become a part of the way by baptism. You become a part of that by believing what God has said. And what has God said? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, Kyle, come here for a minute. Are you really? I thought you graduated last year.
No.
Did you? Oh, you failed.
I did.
Okay.
Yeah.
See, I like Kyle because he's the only guy in the youth group that I'm taller than. Okay? So, I want to make this pen a gift to you. What do you have to do to make it yours?
Take it.
Just take it. Now, in order to keep it, you've got to wash my car every week for the next 20 years. Gave it back. Why? Because he's lazy. Because if you have to earn it, if you have to do something to keep it, it is not a gift. Amen? So when Laura and I got married, she didn't say, if you'll take out the trash, and if you'll earn a certain amount of money, and if you'll be home at a certain time every day, and if you'll take me on so many vacations, then I will stay your wife. That's not the way marriage works. Amen? See, that salvation, that receiving it as a gift, that's how you become a part of that way. Every church that teaches that you have to do something other than repent and believe in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, any church that says anything other than that, according to the same Apostle Paul, anyone who says that is to be accursed. So do you see how doctrine divides? What did we just do? We just separated from any church that teaches anything other than salvation by grace. That word grace, it's the same word as gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. Any church that teaches anything other than salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and his sacrifice on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, if you teach anything other than that, you are accursed and we are separated from that and you're not a part of this phrase that way. Why? Because the church is Christ's body. And what did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when you believe that, then you become a part of the church, which is Jesus Christ's body. Isn't that wonderful? That's our oneness. And we are one with every saved person in the world, past or future. Isn't that wonderful? You are a part of something much bigger than yourself and much bigger than Grace Baptist Church. Man, I hope God helps us to get bigger and bigger. But we'll never be as big as the body of Christ. And aren't you glad about that? And so, Saul is persecuting that way, and you get into that way by faith. Let me just finish with this. So We talked about Saul's divine appointment with Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about Paul's unique preparation. His unique preparation. His unique background. His background and qualifications suited him uniquely for the work to which God had called him. He knew the Jewish culture and language well. So look at Acts. You keep your ribbon here in 24. But look at Acts 21. Look at verse 40. So even though Paul is identified in the Bible as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was able to communicate to the Jews. Look at verse 40 of chapter 21. And when he had given him license, so he got permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So Paul wrote his books of the Bible in Greek for the Gentile church, but he was able to communicate to the Jews in Hebrew. So he was uniquely able to communicate to the Jewish culture. And then he was Saul of Tarsus. So Tarsus was a Greek-speaking city. And because he was reared in Tarsus, he was well acquainted with the Greek culture and its philosophies. Remember that he's on Mars Hill, where all the Greeks were gathered. And he's looking at all the different idols that they had. And he said, see this one? They had one. They wanted to make sure they hadn't missed one, so they called it the unknown God. He said, this unknown God, I'm going to declare him to you. And he preached Jesus to them. But listen to what he said. As also some of your poets say. And then he quoted a Greek poet. So he was able to speak to the Jews out of the law in their language. He was able to speak to the Greeks out of their philosophy in their language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says through the writing of the Apostle Paul that God in his wisdom, that man by God's wisdom, or God determined that man could not know him by their own wisdom. What is wisdom? It's philosophy. Philosophy is a lover, a philosopher is a lover of wisdom. And God said that through this knowledge, through this type of wisdom, you can't know God. You have to find him through the revelation of God. And that's foolishness to the world. And then in Colossians chapter 2, he said, let no man spoil you, and that's to rob everything from you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. What were the rudiments of the world? All of those Greek philosophers, Anaximander and Thales and Pythagoras, and all of these Greek philosophers, they were trying to identify reality and narrow it down to one little substance, one little element. One would say earth, one would say fire, one would say water. There were all different elements, and Jesus said, or Paul said, after Christ, not after the rudiments, those fundamental elements of the world. So Paul was a uniquely gifted and prepared man, because depending on the audience, he could speak to the Greeks and their philosophy. He could speak to the Jews out of their law and out of their Old Testament. And he had the mental capacity to do that on the fly. He was a uniquely prepared man. He also possessed all the privileges of a Roman citizen. And he was struck one time by a Roman soldier. And he said, you're striking a Roman citizen? Whoa, 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 whoa. Why? Because if you messed with a Roman citizen, they'd wipe out your whole city. How many of you think we ought to get back to that? I think we ought to get back to that. There'd be a whole lot less war. I promise you, there'd be a whole lot less war. Amen? Best friend, worst enemy. Best friend, worst enemy. That's who we ought to be. Now, he was a Roman citizen, and so he was capable of travel and defending the faith. I can't name him. How many of you know our missionary in the Middle East, who is from the Middle East, but he has a Middle Eastern, I won't say the nation, passport, but he also has an American passport. He uses the Middle Eastern passport to get in the country. He uses the American passport if he gets in trouble. That's the Apostle Paul. And our friend that I'm speaking of, for those of you who don't know, we can't put his name out on the internet because it would be very dangerous for him because of the places that he goes. Isn't that cool? God had a special calling and preparation for our friend, just as he did Paul. Let me read this to you. This is fun. Oh, not only that. Here, let me do a couple more. I skipped over. He possessed all the privileges of a Roman citizen. He was trained and skilled in Jewish theology, and he could also work with his hands. He was a tent maker. He wasn't just a pie-in-the-sky academic. He could do something productive. And so he was able to support himself as making tents. Listen to this. God gave him zeal, leadership qualities, and theological insight. Saul was an intellectual giant, far-sighted enough to see that there could be no peaceful coexistence between militant Judaism and militant Christianity. Whatever his teacher Gamaliel might have advised about moderation, and we met Gamaliel earlier, he was a moderate Jew, Saul saw the incompatibility of the two faiths. Either Judaism was right and Christianity was apostasy, or Christianity was right and Judaism was obsolete. Saul's birth, beliefs, and background all drove him into a head-on confrontation with the Christians. He concluded logically enough from his own biased point of view that Christ was a blasphemer and Christianity a cult. Because Jesus of Nazareth was dead, nothing could be done about him. Christianity, however, was something else. The sooner it was dead and buried too, the better for everyone. That's who Saul was. Someone else wrote, "It is fitting that such a unique individual would have a unique conversion. Saul was by birth a Jew, by citizenship a Roman, by education a Greek, and purely by the grace of God a Christian." Isn't that good? He was a missionary, theologian, evangelist, pastor, organizer, leader, thinker, fighter for truth, and lover of souls. Never has a more godly man lived except our Lord himself. Wow. Well, I've got more, but I feel like I have used up your time. What an amazing appointment that he had. And here's what I want you young people to understand. So, Paul was a unique man. Any of you know Greek and Hebrew? Any of you able to do that? No. But I promise you this, God has prepared you through your life experience, through your parents, through your church, through the individual gifts that God has given you. I guarantee you, God has created you and called you to serve him for right now. How many of you adults get mad every time you watch the news? Hold your hands up. How many of you guys don't watch the news? Raise your hands. See, God's prepared them for this time. See, for us, when I see people behaving in a certain way, I was taught you're not supposed to do that. Amen? So, and there are different aspects of it. I was thinking about Jesus when he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And how God cared about that. Why? Because the church is his bride. Not only is it his body, it's his bride. Dave Spicer, is he out in the hallway or is he in here? He's back here. So Dave would tell his boys that if anything ever happened to their mother, they had better be dead in a ditch. What's he saying? You better give your life for your mom. We're all raised that way, right? That we're going to defend the ladies in our life or our children. That's who we are. And we feel that same way about our culture. When we see the culture that we love being abused, those of us who were raised outside or before the destruction of this culture, we have a protective mode that we go into, right? That's different than the young people who are raised in it. They are going to be able to reach that generation in a way that we can't. What I want you guys to know is that God has placed you in the United States for such a time as this. Remember that story, for such a time as this? Esther. Mordecai had come to Esther. She was the queen. Haman was going to kill all the Jews. And he said, "Esther, go in and talk to the king. Well, if the king didn't beckon her in, she couldn't go in. She'd be killed. And Mordecai said to her, I believe that God is going to deliver his people. Like God, if you don't do it, God's going to deliver in some other way. But it could be that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And young people, you were born for this time. Listen to what Acts chapter 17 says, that God determined beforehand the times and bounds of your habitation. God determined when and where you would be born. God determined that you would be born in the year that you were born and where you would be born, that you would be raised in Sydney, Ohio, in a church that loves you, from parents that love you, and from a Bible that God gave you, a Holy Spirit indwelling in you, but in a culture that's different than the culture that I came up in. You're going to be able to do stuff that I can't. And Paul was uniquely called in his time to bridge the Jewish and Gentile cultures. Why? Because in the church, there's neither Jew nor, what does the Bible say? Greek. Who was Paul? Jew and Greek. But in Christ, neither were Christians. We're sons of God. He came at a very unique and specific time. God called him for a very unique and specific time. And folks, God is calling you for a very unique and specific time. The battle is not over. The job is not done. We have not lost. Like the old preacher said, I've read the back of the book and we win. But before that happens, God has a job for us. He has a job for you specifically. And I promise you this, hatred toward everyone that you see is not God's plan. Amen? So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to change the way that Saul did. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. What did he breathe out? Love. Truth and love. Truth and love. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to preach. That's who we are. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you for this amazing account, and there's much more that can be said.